with me in your Bible to the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 6, verses 12 through 19. We've been working our way together through the Gospel of Luke under the heading, The Good News of God, according to Luke. Because the gospel is good news. It's the good news of Jesus Christ. So we've been working our way together through the Gospel of Luke under the heading, The Good News of God, according to Luke. This morning, we want to consider together the power of prayer. Again, our text this morning is from Luke chapter 6. We're simply picking up where we left off last time with verse 12. This is the word of God. Speaking of our Lord Jesus Christ, it says, In these days, he went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples and chose from them 12, whom he named apostles, Simon, whom he named Peter, and Andrew his brother, and James and John, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon, who was called the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. And he came down with them and stood on a level place with a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon, who came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured. And all the crowd sought to touch him, for power came out from him and healed them all. Thus far, the word of our God. Let's pray together. Lord in heaven, we believe in you. We believe in your word. We believe in the truth of your scriptures and its life-changing power. And so we ask for that this morning, Lord. We turn in faith to you and ask you to do once again what we cannot do for ourselves. That you would renew us and refresh us, that you would invigorate us, that you would overcome that which would bring us down, that which is within us that is backward and unfaithful and untrue, and bring our eyes to rest afresh upon you. Help us to gaze upon you, to see our Lord Jesus Christ as he's presented here for us in the scriptures. We pray this morning you would feed us and encourage us and nurture us and challenge us and bless us, O Lord. Be pleased to wash over us with your spirit and bring your word home to our hearts with great power, with great joy and refreshing. Help us, Lord, to hear and receive your word with great faith. For we do pray, we do ask, in Jesus' name, amen. You ever feel weak? Ever feel like you just don't have any strength? Maybe you feel like you just can't ever seem to get anything done. You can't seem to accomplish anything. You feel like you're spinning your wheels, but you're not getting anywhere. You know, like maybe with your kids. Sometimes with your kids, you feel like you talk and you talk and you talk to them till you're blue in your face. You feel like you're not getting through. You're not getting anywhere. Or at school or at work, you try so hard and you work and you work and you work. And sometimes you don't see any progress. You feel like you're not getting anywhere. You don't see any fruit. The Bible has a cure for that. The Bible has an answer for that problem. This morning, we want to consider together the power of prayer. You remember where we left off. We've seen so far that Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ, which means he is the anointed one. He is the long-promised Savior who's been anointed by the Spirit of God like no other. Okay, all the great heroes of the faith have been anointed by the Spirit of God. You can't serve the Lord without God's Spirit. Every great godly man or woman in your life has been anointed by God's Spirit. But Jesus is the anointed one. He is anointed like no other. He's the long-promised Savior who's been anointed by the Spirit of God like no other. So, for example, we saw that at his baptism, the heavens opened and the Holy Spirit came down upon Jesus like a dove. He was anointed by the Spirit of God like no other. And then we saw that he began to preach and teach with uncanny, unusual power and authority, because he's the Messiah. He's the anointed one. We saw that he began to cast out unclean spirits with power and authority, because he's anointed like no other. He began to heal people. He commandeered Peter's boat with great authority so that they brought in more fish than they ever had before. And we've even seen that Jesus has the authority even to forgive sins. Last week we saw that Jesus is even the Lord of the Sabbath, that even the Sabbath is his day. We call it the Lord's day. The Sabbath, the Christian Sabbath, is the day to rest and to worship and to delight in the person and the work of Jesus Christ, because he is the Messiah, the long-promised Savior who is anointed by God's Spirit like no other. Well, that's where we pick up this morning. Beginning at verse 12, it says, in these days... Meaning during this time when he was preaching and teaching and healing and casting out unclean spirits, in these days, during this time, he, Jesus, went out to the mountain to pray. I want you to think about that for a moment. When was the last time you went away just to pray? You know, maybe for an afternoon or an hour. Sometimes you need to get away just to be alone with the Lord. When was the last time you went away just to pray? It says, during this time, in these days, Jesus went out to the mountain to pray. Now, you remember that this ministry has been taking place in Galilee. That's the northern part of Israel. It's mountainous. It's hill country for the most part, except in the middle of the mountains and the hills, there's the Sea of Galilee. And so most of Christ's ministry at this point has really been down there. It's been below sea level, down around the Sea of Galilee, towns like Capernaum and other towns along that coast. And that's where he's been preaching and teaching and healing and casting out demons. And now, at some point during that time, in these days, it says he went out to the mountain. It doesn't tell us which mountain. Presumably, it was whatever mountain was right there. I mean, they were all around this area. And so whatever mountain was right there, he goes up on the mountain to pray. I think most of us, if we pray at all, you tend to pray at certain times through the day. You know, maybe you pray at meals. You know, that's a natural time. You thank God for your food. You ask God to bless the food to your bodies. Perhaps as a family, you pray together. Maybe you're aware of certain needs, and so you pray for others during that time. Or maybe you pray throughout the day. Some people like to pray in the morning, or they just pray when you get a moment alone, or some people like to pray when they're in the car by themselves, when they can think, or you pray before you go to bed at night. Certainly, we need to live in a spirit of prayer. You know, the Apostle Paul tells us, pray always. And I think he means by that we need to live in a spirit of prayer. And it's appropriate that we should always be praying. As challenges come up throughout the day, you're asking the Lord for help. And as blessings come along, you're thanking God. And we should always be praying throughout the day, living, as it were, in a spirit of prayer. But you also need regular, focused times of prayer. That's all well and good when you're at work or you're doing something and you're having some trouble and you're praying about that. That's fine, but you also need times when you're not doing anything else but praying. Focused time of prayer when you're alone with the Lord. Jesus talks about going into your prayer closet. And I think by that he means being alone and getting away from distractions and really focusing on the Lord. You need regular, focused times of prayer. If the only time you pray is when you happen to think of it, or you happen to get a moment alone, or it's an emergency or a crisis, the only time you pray, there's a lot of things in your life that will never get prayed about, or won't get prayed about very much. But you need regular, focused times of prayer. And I mean, it needs to be a part of your daily routine. I'm not going to be legalistic. I'm not going to say how long you have to pray. I'm not going to say it has to be in the morning. A lot of people find it helpful to pray early in the morning before the phone starts to ring, before the kids are up, before there's all these distractions, before you go to work. A lot of people find it helpful to have that time with the Lord first thing in the morning, and then you begin your day with that attitude and that perspective. But others, some people have to go into work really early, and they find it easier that they wait until lunchtime, and that's their time alone for prayer. Regardless, it needs to be part of your daily routine. If you just count on thinking of it, you often won't remember. It needs to become part of your schedule. You need to set apart some time. This is going to be my time with the Lord. Regular, focused times of prayer. But in addition to that, you also need times sometimes to get away and pray. And I think that's what we see in our text. It says Jesus went out to the mountain to pray. Doubtless throughout this time, he's been praying, and when he's been preaching and teaching and healing, I'm sure he had a regular prayer life. But in addition to that, we see this morning that sometimes Jesus would go away for a special time of prayer. Sometimes you need to get away to pray. There's a should be an insert in your bulletin this morning. Suggestions for a half day of prayer. That's all they are. They're just suggestions. You don't have to do it that way. I put that there because some people would say, good night. What on earth would I do half a day of prayer? What would I pray about? Well, so there's some suggestions there for you to encourage you. I would suggest, think of the Lord's Prayer we recited this together. We prayed together this morning. It's a great model for prayer because Jesus begins, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. That's a great way to pray. You begin by praising God, and then you're praying for his glory and his kingdom and his will to be done. That sets your whole prayer off in the right direction. You're focusing on the Lord and his glory and his purposes. And then you begin to pray about your needs and your concerns and your health and your kids and your family and your finances and big decisions and your job. And you begin to pray your neighbor, and you pray for the community, and then you pray for the state, and you pray for the country, and you pray for the world. And all of a sudden you realize you don't have enough time. People who do take a few hours away to pray often find it's not enough time. Once they get going, you realize there's so much to pray about, you need another day off. And I think to some degree we see that this morning. It says, in these days, Jesus went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God. Even the way Luke says it, all night he continued in prayer to God. It says if Jesus goes up to the mountain to pray and he just doesn't stop, he keeps thinking of new things to pray, and he just keeps praying, and he keeps praying, and he keeps praying. And that's what you'll find is when you give yourself to prayer, when you can get away without distractions, you will find that rather than becoming weary and exhausted, you actually have more and more and more to pray about. Can you imagine Jesus continued all night in prayer? I dare say most of us would have trouble praying for more than an hour. I think most of us would have problems probably praying for 30 minutes. I mean, prayer is work. Prayer is not just reciting words. It's not just saying things. The Apostle Paul describes prayer as wrestling or struggling. Remember later in the early church when there was that important ministry in Jerusalem to all the needy widows, and they were helping feed these widows. And the apostles got to the point where they said, we shouldn't be doing this. It was important work. I mean, it has to be done, but we should appoint deacons to do this. The apostles say, because we need to give ourselves to prayer. The apostles considered prayer a central part of their work. He said, they say, we need to be giving ourselves to prayer and the preaching of the word. Prayer is hard. It's work. It involves wrestling and struggle and focus and energy. It can be exhausting. I think most of us would struggle to pray for more than 30 minutes even. Which is why I mentioned on that little insert, suggestions for a half day of prayer. It's not as if every single moment has to be spent in prayer. Sometimes just the process of getting away, you're alone in the car, gives you a chance to clear your mind. And then maybe you spend some time reading scripture. And then maybe you spend some time praising God and thanking him. And then maybe you take a break and you walk around. And then maybe you jot down some things in your journal or on your calendar, things you've been thinking about. And then maybe you're listening to Christian music. It's not as if you have to pray every moment. But if you go away, if you take a half day or some time off and go away and pray, I can almost assure you, whatever praying you get done will be more than if you didn't go away. And so I just want to encourage you that while you need regular, focused times of prayer every day as a daily practice, also times you need to get away just to pray. Now, why on earth would you do that? Why would Jesus go up on the mountain and continue all night in prayer? Why on earth should you take time out of your busy schedule, not only to pray every day, but sometimes actually go away in prayer? Let me suggest three reasons to go away and pray. First of all, because you need fellowship with God. Listen how Luke words this. He says, in these days, he, Jesus, went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God. Jesus continued in prayer to God. Jesus is God. And there's other writers in other passages of the Bible who emphasize the fact that Jesus is God. But Luke is emphasizing something else. Remember, Luke is writing to emphasize that Jesus is the Messiah, the anointed one. And so in that sense, Luke is not emphasizing the divinity of Christ. He's emphasizing the humanity of Christ, that Jesus is a man. He's one of us. Yet he's anointed by God's Spirit. And so in that sense, Jesus longs for fellowship with the Heavenly Father. Now, as God, as the second person of the Trinity, the eternal Son of God, lives and dwells in perfect eternal fellowship with the Father and the Spirit. There's eternal, unchanging, uninterrupted fellowship between the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. But as the incarnate one, as the one who spends all this time with the sick and with those possessed by unclean spirits and is constantly being plagued now by the Pharisees, how he must long for fellowship with the Father. You need special times of prayer because you need that, if you can say it this way, that face time with God. You know, it's one thing to pray when you're doing something else, but you need that one-on-one time with God. It's like in a marriage. It's one thing when you and your spouse happen to be in the kitchen at the same time, you're in the house at the same time, but you need some time when you're just together for the sake of your relationship, your marriage. You need that. You need that with the Lord even more. You were made for that. You were made for that face time with God, that one-on-one time with God. And nothing else is going to satisfy that. Or scratch that itch. There's always going to be a dissatisfaction and a frustration because you were made for fellowship with God, and nothing else can take that place or fill that void. Secondly, you need to get away to pray for wisdom, especially when you're facing a major decision. This is what it says. All night, Jesus continued in prayer to God, and when day came, he called his disciples. Now, a disciple is literally a learner, but remember in the ancient world, a learner didn't study a topic the way you might study math or science. Rather, a learner followed a teacher. And so the disciples are those who are following Jesus. They've literally been following Jesus to different towns around the Sea of Galilee as he's preaching and teaching. They're learning from him. They're following to listen to him. So Jesus is up on the mountain. When day comes, he calls the disciples to himself and chose from them 12 whom he named apostles. The word apostle comes from the word sent. An apostle is someone who's been sent out, an ambassador, an emissary, someone who's been commissioned, someone who is sent out with your authority. Jesus, out of all his disciples, chooses 12 who are going to be his apostles, whom he's going to personally train and then send out with authority to represent him, because Jesus is renewing the people of Israel. Okay, it's no accident that he chooses 12 disciples. There are 12 apostles. There's 12 tribes of Israel. And so Jesus, by choosing 12 apostles, he is renewing and he's transforming Israel into the new Israel, into the true Israel, into an Israel that is based not on ethnicity and race, but on faith in Jesus Christ as the Messiah. So it's not as if Jesus is forsaking all Jewish people. The apostles were Jewish. But he is transforming and creating a new Israel that is not limited to the Jewish people, that's not based on ethnicity. Rather, it's based on faith in Jesus Christ as the Messiah. No wonder he spent the previous night all night in prayer. This is a huge decision. Choosing which of these many disciples will be his apostles is a huge decision. You need special times of prayer because you need wisdom, especially when you're facing a major decision. Now, I don't mean by that that you pray asking God for a message. Okay? I don't think Jesus went up to the mountain and said, Father, please tell me the name of the 12 men I should pick. If Jesus had done that, I don't think that would have taken all night. We don't pray asking God for a message. This is the message. The Bible is the message. Prayer is not God talking to us. Prayer is when we talk to God. The scriptures are when he talks to us. So when we pray, we're not asking God to tell me something, but rather we're asking God for wisdom. Lord, help me to take your message and understand it and apply it to my life. Let's say you're looking for a new home. There's a number of folks we've been praying for about that. You wouldn't go to God and say, Father, please give me the address of the house I should pick. Give me the address, then I'll go Google it and I'll put in a bid. You wouldn't do that. Rather, you'd say, Lord, please give me wisdom that as I research and as we look at different houses, that we make good decisions thinking about the neighborhood and that we don't overextend ourselves and take on too much debt. You're not asking God to tell you which house to pick. You're asking God, please give me wisdom as we go out looking for a new home. Thirdly, we need to pray, and you need to get away sometimes for special prayer because you need spiritual strength. Most of the time in the Christian life, you know what you need to do. You need to press on. You need to trust the Lord. You need to eat crow. You need to admit you were wrong. You need to love this person. You know, most of the time, it's not a mystery. You know what you need to do. It's just hard to do. It's hard to keep going. It's hard to fulfill our responsibilities and to keep working and to trust Jesus. And so one reason you go away for prayer, or even you have your regular times of prayer, is because you need spiritual strength to fulfill those things God's calling you to do. Look at this list of the men that Jesus chose as apostles. Simon, whom he named Peter, and Andrew his brother, James and John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon who was called the Zealot, and Judas the son of James, and Judas Iscariot who became a traitor. Several things you know. With Simon, whom Jesus renamed Peter. Simon was impulsive. He was inconsistent. He was unreliable. You know, Simon was the one who said, Lord, even if everyone else forsakes you, I'll never forsake you. And then just a few hours later, he says, I don't know Jesus. And he completely denies him. Simon was the first of the 12 to say, you're the Messiah. And yet he's also the first to give up and go back to fishing. Simon was he was inconsistent. He was brash. He was outspoken. He was unreliable. And yet Jesus renames him Peter, which means rock. And what we see is that over time, sure enough, Peter grows into his new name, his new identity, and he becomes a rock for the New Testament church because Jesus changes us. Secondly, while Jesus calls us to be willing to break off old relationships and ties if necessary to follow Jesus, Jesus can also transform existing ties. All right, we've seen how Jesus calls us to be willing to break off old connections and relationships if necessary to follow him. Jesus told Peter, James, and John, for example, leave your nets and follow me. And how much more now that they're going to be apostles? You remember it was Simon who would later say, Lord, we've left houses and families and homes and possessions for your sake. Jesus calls us to be willing to leave these things behind, but he can also sometimes use and transform those connections. Look what it says. There was Simon, who was named Peter, and Andrew, his brother. So of all the things Simon had to leave behind, one thing he didn't have to leave behind, he didn't have to leave behind his brother. But rather, his brother Andrew went with him. In fact, if you remember, it was Andrew who first went and told Simon about Jesus. Yes, we have to be willing to break off old connections if that's necessary to follow Jesus. But also, keep in mind, Jesus can use these old relationships and connections and transform him. What a blessing that now not only are Simon and Andrew brothers physically, but now they're apostles side by side. And it's not just Simon and Andrew, but next, two other brothers, James and John. Out of 12 men, two sets of brothers. That's no accident, okay? Jesus can use existing relationships
for his purposes. Also, notice that Jesus brings together all kinds of different people and personalities. We've already mentioned what Simon was like. Andrew apparently was a little more meek. James and John were called the sons of thunder because they wanted to call down judgment. There's Philip, Bartholomew. There's Matthew. Remember Matthew? All right, Matthew, remember, was previously called Levi. Until recently, he was a tax collector. He worked with the Romans. There's Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, also known as James the Lesser, either because he was younger or perhaps some suggest because he was short. Simon, who was called the Zealot, Judas, the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. Judas at this time was a very common name, not so much now, for obvious reasons. But at the time, it comes from the name Judah, the tribe of Judah, from which we get the name Jewish. So Judas used to be a very common name, and so there were actually two apostles named Judas. But notice the diversity of personalities. I wouldn't want to pastor this group, okay? I mean, really, look at it. There's Matthew, who until recently was a tax collector. He worked with the Romans. Then there's Simon, who's a zealot. The zealots were the guys who wanted to take up arms and drive out the Romans. Now, whether Simon had really been a true zealot or whether he just had that fiery personality, these were difficult people to work with. They were very different. And yet Jesus brings them together, and he respects their different personalities and gifts. You know, we say Jesus changes us, but that doesn't mean he makes us all the same. He doesn't make us all clones. Yeah, he works off the rough edges, and yet he doesn't make you just like everybody else, but rather he helps you become more and more the person you were always meant to be, the true you, the better you. Each one of these apostles has his own personality and his own gifts. But here's the main thing I want you to see is that The list concludes with Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. Now, everything in Scripture suggests that when Jesus selected the 12 apostles, he knew Judas was going to betray him. Now, perhaps at this time he didn't know for sure it was Judas. At the very least, he knew from Scripture that one of them would betray him, because the psalm says, for example, the one who I've sat at table with will lift up his heel against me. You know, later it's very clear Jesus knows it's going to be Judas, and he points him out. At this point, at the very least, he knows it's one of them. Now remember, we're not talking about his divinity. As God, he knows all things. But we're talking about his humanity as the anointed one. At the very least, he's picking 12 men, knowing that one of them is going to stab him in the back, so to speak. One of them is going to spend 24 hours a day with him for the next 3 years and then turn him over to the Romans. No wonder Jesus spent the previous night in prayer. See, because to choose these apostles, and particularly to choose Judas, is to take one step closer to the cross. And that's what the Christian life is like. Jesus says, come and follow me. Take up your cross and follow me. Jesus says, come and die. And a lot of times that's what the Christian life is. It's humbling. It's dying to yourself. It's not that we don't know what to do. It's that I don't know how I can do it. It's too hard. And so we pray. You pray. And especially you need special times of prayer because you need spiritual strength to do those hard things, to swallow your pride, to admit you're wrong, to ask for forgiveness, to speak up and confront someone, or to hold your tongue. You pray because you need spiritual strength. But what I really want you to see this morning is the power of prayer for ministry. Look at verse 17. And he, this is Jesus, came down with them. He comes down with the 12 apostles and stood on a level place with a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon who came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. So Jesus is on the mountain. He comes down with his 12 apostles, and this huge crowd gathers to hear Jesus and to be healed by him. And we're going to see over the next few weeks that many people, including many scholars, believe this is what's often called the Sermon on the Mount. Okay? Matthew describes how Jesus went up on a mountain, and a huge crowd gathered, and Jesus taught them. And many people believe that what we're going to see over the next few weeks is in fact, the Sermon on the Mount. Others point to verse 17 and says, wait a minute, it says that Jesus came down from the mountain. Well, does that mean he came all the way down to the Sea of Galilee and Capernaum? Or does it mean he just came down part of the way? And that word level place, it could mean a plain or a plateau. Or we're not really 100% sure what that word means. And so some would say this is the Sermon on the Mount we're going to be looking at. Others would say, no, it was probably a different occasion, but a very similar message. Jesus preached and taught often to large crowds, often to different people, and his message doesn't essentially change his essential message. And so maybe what we're going to be looking at the next few weeks is, in fact, the Sermon on the Mount, or perhaps it's another very, very similar message. What really matters, and I want you to see this morning, is the size of the crowd and the diversity of the different groups. Okay? Verse 17, Jesus came down with them. So there's Jesus, and then there's the 12 apostles with a great crowd of his disciples. Now remember, the disciples are the ones who, they're not apostles, but they've been following Jesus around. So they would have been from the northern area. They've been from Galilee. They've been following Jesus around, but they're not apostles. You got Jesus, you got the 12 apostles, you got this great crowd of disciples, and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem. So you got Jesus, you got the 12 apostles, you got a big crowd of disciples, and then you have this multitude of people who aren't disciples. They're people from Judea and Jerusalem. That's in the south. These people aren't disciples yet. Maybe they're hearing Jesus for the first time, but they've come from Judea and Jerusalem and the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon. Tyre and Sidon, they're not even Jewish cities. This isn't even in Israel. Now, maybe they were Jewish people who, for some reason, were living there, or maybe these are just pagans. But the point is, Luke is showing us how the crowds are getting bigger and bigger and bigger. Remember how Jesus first taught in his own hometown, and they didn't even want to hear him. They wanted to run him out of town. But then the crowds got bigger, and then we saw the first time someone from Jerusalem came. Those were Pharisees. Now all kind of people are coming from the south and from Jerusalem and from the coast. The crowds are getting busy, bigger and bigger and bigger. No wonder Jesus spent the previous night in prayer. Sometimes we think we're just too busy to pray. I got too many things going on. You're never too busy to pray. You're too busy not to pray. You know, Martin Luther famously once said, he said, I got so much to do today, I'm going to have to at least set aside at least 3 hours to pray. We would have said, I got so much to do, I don't have time to pray. Luther says, I got so much to do, it's going to be so difficult, so important, so demanding, I'm going to have at least 3 hours of prayer. You're never too busy to pray, you're too busy not to pray. Look what it says. Those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured, and all the crowd sought to touch him. You think Jesus said, I don't need fellowship with the Father because I get to hang out with these nice sick people and these demon-possessed people. No, it says here, those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured. These are troubled people. These are difficult people to be with. We've seen this already, that the demon-possessed man in the synagogue in Capernaum, he stood up and he interrupts. And these are difficult people to be with. The more people are you're around, the more difficult they are, the more you need time away. The more people are putting demands on you, the more you need fellowship with the Father. It says here, verse 19, all the crowd sought to touch him. Everybody wanted something for him. Everybody was reaching. The more you have people hanging on you, the more your email box is filling up, the more pressures, the more you need to get away sometime and be with the Lord and have a real relationship. The more people want from you, the more you need to pray for wisdom. What do I tell this person? How do I help this lady? When do I say no? The more people want from you, the more you need to pray for wisdom and the more you need spiritual strength to meet all these different needs. You're not too busy to pray. You're too busy not to pray. It says here, verse 19, all the crowd sought to touch him, for power came out from him and healed them all. That's a curious way to say it. You know, normally we would just say Jesus healed people. Instead it says power was coming out from him. And the power was healing everybody. Why does Luke say it that way? Well, perhaps to explain why everybody wanted to touch him. Everybody wanted to touch him because power was coming out from him. But I think there's more than that. Remember, Luke is emphasizing Jesus is the Messiah. He's that long-promised Savior, that man who's been anointed by the Spirit of God like no other. And so when he says power was going out, Luke is connecting this back to that night of prayer. Jesus spent all night in prayer because the crowds were getting so big and so many people wanted, and he needed power for ministry. Okay? Your entire life is ministry. You know, whether you're working in the church or you're teaching kids in Sunday school, or maybe you're going to school and you're doing your studies, or you go to your workplace or at home, or you're raising kids, or maybe you live by yourself. Maybe you live by yourself and tomorrow you just got to do your laundry. Well, if that's what the Lord wants you to do, that's your ministry. And you do it to the Lord. Your whole life is ministry. Everything we do it for the Lord. It's the Holy Spirit who gives us power to minister. That's what we see. Jesus spent all night in prayer that he might have power, so that when this huge crowd comes, power is going out from him. The Holy Spirit gives us power to minister. Jesus will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. You know, there's no actual power in prayer. I mean, prayer is just talking to God. It's just asking for it. Prayer is weak. You know, there's no power in saying words and saying prayer. When we talk about the power of prayer, that's a shorthand. We mean the power of God. We mean the power of God's Spirit, who is ours through Jesus Christ and accessed by prayer. I mean, it was by the power of the Holy Spirit, Jesus is able to even choose Judas Iscariot, knowing it's going to take him to the cross. By the power of the Holy Spirit, Jesus is able to go to the cross, and he hangs on the cross in our place, yes, as our substitute, yes, to make atonement for us, yes, to take our judgment and our penalty, but also Jesus dies on the cross to purchase for us the gift of the Holy Spirit. So that having risen and ascended to the heaven, Jesus now gives the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. It's not as if you're ever going to pray enough or you're ever going to pray really well. Paul says, we don't know how to pray. We don't know how to pray, but the Holy Spirit intercedes for us with sighs and longings too deep for words. It's not as if you say, God, you have to bless me because I've prayed so long today. We never pray enough and we never pray really well. But Jesus Christ has purchased for us the gift of the Holy Spirit. Later, Jesus will say, a father knows how to give good gifts to his children. How much more does the Lord give his Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Notice, we've got 12 apostles. Then we've got a great crowd of disciples. And then we've got a great multitude of people. Some are from the Jerusalem and Judea. Some are even from the seacoast, Tyre and Sidon. Jesus does not say, I'm going to help you, and you. Not you, but you. He doesn't do that. Rather, it says, all the crowd sought to touch him, for power came out from him and healed them all. That is, everyone who reached out and touched Jesus experienced the power of Jesus Christ. No, you haven't prayed enough. You never will. But Jesus freely gives his Spirit to those who ask. You look to Jesus. You trust in Jesus. And power comes out from him. I don't know if I even need to mention this, but it's Mother's Day. I'll throw this out there. Augustine, St. Augustine, one of the most important figures in the Christian church in the first 1,000 years of the Christian church, and not counting the apostles and the apostolic age, but following that, Augustine was considered the greatest man in the Christian church. Among other things, he wrote The City of God, which was a defense. He was defending Christians against the accusation that it was their fault that Rome had fallen. Augustine was towering above others in his intellect, in his thought, in his presentation of Christianity for the culture. He wasn't always like that. He was somewhat wayward when he was younger. He wandered into different philosophies and thinking. And Augustine would often say he would attribute his conversion to the prayers of his mother. Jesus freely pours out his Spirit on those who ask. We're looking this morning at the power of prayer. By that we mean the power of God's Spirit, who is ours through Jesus Christ and access through prayer. Jesus says, if a father knows how to give good gifts to his children, how much more would Jesus give his Holy Spirit to you? You ask him. You just ask him. And he will give his Spirit to you. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we need your Spirit. We're weak. Our prayer life is nothing to brag about. It's not what it ought to be. We need you, Lord. Too often we look in the wrong places. We try to put our hope and our trust in other people, and we neglect just fellowship with you. We need you. We need to know you. We need time alone with you, Lord. We need you. Our lives are empty and barren without you. We need you, and we need wisdom, Lord. There's so many decisions, so many choices, and so often we make poor decisions which complicate our lives, and we need wisdom, and we need strength, Lord, to hang in there, to press on, to die to ourselves, to be gracious, to be changed, Lord. We need power. We long to see progress. We pray for our kids. We pray for our families. We pray for the people in our lives and folks we've been witnessing to. We pray for our work and our career and our studies. And we long to see progress, Lord. And so we pray, Lord, for the power of your Spirit. Make us a praying people, Lord. Make us a praying people. And pour out your Spirit on us. We do ask, Father. We do pray in Jesus' name. Amen.